to the word. Let us agree in prayer. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no contrition, there is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening, and we declare and decree that at the end of this meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's try see what we can do with the series we've been looking at for the past few weeks and see what we can actually get from it. If you would run with me all the way to 2 Timothy. Let's talk about 2 Timothy this evening. Okay, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15. So 2 Timothy 3 verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. I was going to start with this, you know, a couple weeks ago, but you know, it just became very interesting that we eventually didn't get to start with 2 Timothy, but we are trying to end with 2 Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation. Okay, look at that carefully again. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It now says all scriptures are given by inspiration of God. That means scriptures are given, already inspired by God. So the written word is already inspired by God, and they are for, or they are profitable. Now, the word they're profitable is the word advantageous, right? So it means that we have an advantage for and in scriptures or with scriptures, okay? So it says, given by inspiration, and it's profitable. The word they're profitable, advantageous, like I said, for doctrine. The word they're doctrine means teaching, okay? Profitable for teaching. That's the word doctrine for reproof. Now, that word reproof, you know, if you look through our language and our word today, you can use that word reproof for, you know, correction, so to say. Some can use that, you know, for that. Or is it reproof? Well, either of that. But that word, don't get carried away with that word. That word reproof actually just means assurance, okay? So it means that scriptures are advantageous for doctrine, the word the doctrine is teaching, and for reproof, that word there is assurance. And also it's for correction, okay? So that now makes you see that the advantage of scriptures is for teaching, then for reproof, and then for correction, and then for instruction in righteousness. And the entire goal for that is that the man of God, that is you and I, may be perfect. Are we together? So scriptures have an intention. The reasons we have in scriptures is actually for and to our advantage. Okay, so scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and they are profitable for doctrine. So it means that when we teach as saints, when we teach using the scriptures. It means that when we teach using the scriptures. Now, when we teach, a couple of times we use experiences or we use conversations that are happening within our immediate world. Are we together? However, whatever experience we have must be subjected to the written word. Okay, so the written word will be the inspired document that we have that gives us the advantage for teaching. So we teach from the word, right? The word there, reproof, we said, is the word assurance. So the word supplies, the word provides assurance for the saints. So the word provides teaching, yeah? The word is what we used to teach. In teaching, we find assurance. Whilst we are assured, we find correction, right? Then we now says, it now says for instruction in righteousness. Very important. Now, we're looking at the series consecration. So it means that to a very large extent, we would teach consecration using the word, or let me say that differently. We would teach consecration using the word. So if we are to teach on consecration, we will use the word. Now, when we teach on consecration using the word, what we see in our teaching is a sense and an assurance in our teaching. So we are assured in our teaching, right? You see, that word there, reproof, is similar to that word used in Hebrews, right? Hebrews 11. When it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. Okay, so the profitability of scriptures is for teaching. Then we see evidence, right? And that supplies assurance, so to say, right? Then correction, right? That word, the correction, means to rectify. The word, the correction, means to rectify. So it means that by default, when the word is taught, the one of the aims and goals of the word, or the fundamental aim of the word, is for us to use it to learn, that is to teach, right? And when we are teaching, we see assuring words. Now, when we are seeing assuring words, we as well see what you call correction. You remember on Sunday, we ended from Hebrews. We'll go back there quickly. So it says, the advantage of scriptures is for teaching. Then in teaching, we find assurance. In assurance, we find correction. That means we ought to see the word of God as that which supplies, right, assurance, and not just assurance, it supplies what? Correction. So it means that from the word, we will see things that we're in doubt about, and we will see the word supplying assurance regarding those matters. Okay, then in the word as well, we will see things that we are not doing and things we need to stop or start doing, and those things that we see in the word, they will rectify our slants, they will rectify our thoughts, they will rectify our geology, right? So, and the profitability of scriptures, we said, for teaching. Then in teaching, we find evidence, assurance. Then we find rectification, that is correction. Then we find for instruction in righteousness. So there are meetings where we say, oh, your sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus. There are meetings where we say you are righteous, you are holy. There are meetings where we say, see, God has forgiven your sins. God has given you his spirit. God has made you holy. God has made you accepted and beloved. You are blessed with all, you know, spiritual blessings. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are justified, sanctified. Yeah, there are meetings where we do that. Now, in our meetings, when we are doing that, right, we must not forget that that is not all there is. For there is the teaching that brings evidence, and in that teaching, or in the teaching as well, we find correction. So that you are told that you are a child of God, you are the, you know, the son of God, you are the, you know, the righteous one because of the righteousness of Jesus, or because of the right thing that Jesus has done. Yeah, there's also the part that will say, oh well, and you see, this is how you give your heart, right, to God, okay? And you will now see examples of men that would have given their heart, their all to God. Eh? So if you see those examples, when we read those examples, what it does to us is to make us see that we can do better. Okay, so he says, therefore, for teaching, then we have for assurance, then we have correction. So there are meetings where we come together and we're instructed, right? Yeah, there are meetings where we come together and we're instructed, right? So in the instruction that comes from the word, we must not neglect the correction that comes from the word as well, neglect the evidences or assurances that comes from the word, right? If you look at Hebrews, where we ended our teaching on Sunday, remember Hebrews? Hebrews chapter, I think it was chapter 13, verse, if it wasn't 13, beautiful. No, it was going to be, yeah, so Hebrews 12 first. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, all right? Or look at, so look at Hebrews 12, verse 3. That's what we ended on Sunday, Hebrews 12, 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint rather in your minds. Now ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Look at that again carefully. Now ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. He says, my son. So the author of Hebrews is teaching from the book of Proverbs, yeah, because what he's about to quote, or what you are seeing as quotation here, is gotten from the book of Proverbs, word for word. Okay, so he says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Okay, so does the Lord supply assurance from his word? Yes. Does the Lord supply evidence from the word? Yes. Does the Lord supply correction from the word? Yes. Right? So he says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Okay? So does God give assurance when you are feeling down? Yes. Can you be feeling down and God is giving you assurance? Yes. Can you be feeling down and God is giving you assurance, and in the assurance he's giving you correction? Yes. Can you be feeling down and God is giving you assurance, in the assurance he's giving you correction and you are instructed. Yes. Are we together? Right? Because the word of God is not a, oh, everything you do is good. It's not a, everything you do is on point. No. The word of God is there to rectify our thoughts, rectify our misunderstanding, rectify our misalignment. Okay? So he says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Right? So does the Lord chasten man? Yes. Right? Yeah? Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Okay, so if the word says thou ought not to faint when thou art rebuked of him, what is the implication of that? The implication of that, it means that when rebuke comes, it can come heavy. Okay, when correction comes, it can come heavy. I'm talking about the Lord, right? So when the Lord brings chastening, it can come heavy. When the Lord brings correction, it can come heavy. When the Lord brings rebuke, it can come heavy. Right? So both correction, both rebuke, both chastening, everything can come. So that's why it says, right? Do not faint or not faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now see the context in which he speaks about rebuke. Okay? It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Okay? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So a sign of love is chastening. Are we together? A sign of love is rebuke. Okay? A sign of love is correction. You remember the example I gave you on Sunday, right? You have a child and you have an ironing board, yeah, somewhere in your house. And you've told your child over and over, don't touch that thing. In fact, a few minutes ago before I joined online, probably an hour ago thereabout, I saw a video of a man who was talking about his child and when his child was growing up and he had told the daughter not to put her finger, right, into the you know, the when she was younger, into the socket hole in the house. I want to get that, like, something you can tell your child as well, right? Yeah. So if you see your child, for instance, saying, you tell your child, don't go towards that iron, don't go towards that iron. And you know, because the way the mind of man works is almost as though the moment you say don't do this, that is when they are empowered, or we are empowered, so to say, to do it. I want to get that, that's what sort of empowers some people. Because for some it is, well, what is the worst that can happen? For some as well, it is, why are they really saying not to? Am I not free? Right? Am I not free to behave anyhow I want? Am I not free to touch anything in my father's house? Am I not free? Yeah, so imagine after giving your child five different warnings, don't play with the cable or the wire of that iron. And you step out of the room, right? And you come back into the room and you see him already tamping with an iron. So let's assume, first of all, some of us, we do that, right? We plug the iron in our house and we go to look for the clothes we want to wear so that the iron can come up. Yeah, so we go look for what we're going to wear, then we come back to come and so that we just come and start ironing, right, or pressing, or whatever you want to call it. All right, so whilst you're going to look for the clothes, you walk back into the room and you see your child trying to tap on the table. Are we together? Right, you see, so days before you said, child, don't touch that cable, yeah, because it can harm you. What's that? That's an instruction, okay. Are we together? Well, you say, child, you know I'm your father. You know I love you so much. Yeah? What is that? Yeah, you are giving assurance to your child. Okay? So, child, you know I love you so much. You know you mean the world to me. Right? But that cable, don't touch it. You see? What have you done? In your training your child, in the way your child should go, you've what? Instructed. You've actually brought teaching and evidence or assurance to the child. You've told the child, I love you. Okay, so you step out of the room, you come back, and you see the child holding the cable, and you see the iron is about to fall off, right? Yeah, I don't think that there is anyone who will see that child doing that thing, right? And your tone of correction will be mild, right? Except you've made up your mind that you want that child to get a scar so that they can learn from it. Are we together? All right. And it's interesting. Well, it's interesting to know that there are parents like that. Are we together? Right? Yeah. So who goes through the damage that the iron will do on the skin of a child? Oh, well, I put it to you, it's the child, not the father. Are we together? Right? So in the real sense, the father or the mother runs into the room and sees the baby playing with the cable. So what does the child do? Or what does the father do? The father, you know, maybe screams and just shouts and just says, why will you leave that place? Yeah? So what happens? What is the father doing? The father, having provided assurance, evidence of his love for his child, instruction to the child, he has just rebuked his child. Now, the Bible says, for whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth. So why will a father want to chasten a child? A father will want to chasten a child or rebuke a child because of the love the father has for the child. Are we together? Yeah. So the love you have for that child is what we allow you to what, whilst providing evidence, assurance, you know, and all the likes, you now still provide correction. And are we together? Now look at what the author of Hebrews says. Now, mind you, I'm reading from the word. Okay. So he says, if ye endure chastening, right, God dealeth with you as with sons. Okay. Right. Yeah. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Right. So, see, God has put in this world a structure of order. That is why nobody, apart from the first humans, you would have, you know from your history, other than that, procreation became a system of order that God has put in humanity or within the human race. That is why we don't see people just fall from the skies or come out from the grounds and they start living. No, God has put a structure whereby you have a father that gives birth to you altogether. So you are a child at a point, right? And at a point, you become a father. Now, the fact that you become a father to a child does not mean you are not still a child to a father. Are we together, right? I remember a couple years ago when we used to celebrate Children's Day, you know, that no matter how old we are, we think we are, you know, on those days, we just say we are the child, we are, you know, we're children of God, rather, or, you know, I'm a child of my father or whatever it is, just because we want to celebrate Children's Day as well as the children. Yeah, but what am I trying to say to you? The Bible says, what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Are we together? Look at verse 8. I'm reading the word, right? So it says, if ye be without chastenment, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons, right? So it means that you will be acting like one who doesn't have a father. Yeah, so it says, for whom the Lord, verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, right? So he says, of who, for what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Are we together? But if ye be thou chastisement, whereof are all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not son. Now look at verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh. So it means that the chastening that he's speaking about is not particularly regarding physical fatherhood and childhood. Do you get the point, right? Because he now goes further to tell you, furthermore, we have had fathers of the flesh. So it means that it's spiritual rebuke, spiritual correction. Are we together? That he's speaking about from verse 7 and verse 6 and verse 5. Are we together, right? So when he says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Yeah, he's talking about spiritual context. Are we together? So it means like conversations around our Christian faith, like consecration, devotion, there'll be serious, tough, hard chastening. Okay? So he says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Are we together? And we gave them reverence, right? From what I said on Sunday, I said that I am a better man today, right? Because of the kinds and the types of corrections, right, that I received while growing up, right? I am a better man today because, and I believe that a lot of people who are listening to me now or will listen to me anytime in their world, yeah, at a point you were a baby, right? Then you had a father, you had an upbringing, you had a caretaker, so to say, right? A father figure, mother figure, parent figure, whatever. It is, you know, he's supposed to say, but there are those, you just have that. There would have been a time in your life where there was a figure, right? Yeah, and that's what matters, really. Okay, right? So I said, I am better for it, right? Because I was corrected. There were things I was doing when I was younger, and trust me, it made sense to me when I was doing it. But blessed be God, he has put a system of order and structure that he gave me a father who could correct. He gave me the father figure who could correct. He gave me the mother figure who could correct. Are we together? So, yeah, furthermore, we have had parents of our flesh, or we have had guidances of our flesh, are we together, which corrected us. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of the Spirit and live? Are we together? Look at verse 10. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, right? That we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present. Listen to where I'm going to now. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So the root of chastisement, or the root of rebuke, or the root of correction is love. Don't forget that. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, right? So the root of rebuke, the root of chastening, the root of correction is actually love. So love is the foundation. Love is the foundation. So it is because your father loves you, that is why he will correct you. So the same thing is in things of faith. Yeah, it is because, for instance, and you have that same order. God has put that same order in the local church, such that not everybody is a pastor in the local church. So not everybody will be a pastor in the local church, right? So there will be the pastor, then there will be other pastors. I will together. Listen to me carefully. There will be the pastor. There will be other pastors. There will be other leaders, right? Yeah. But the reason for leader, pastor, whatever you call it in the local church, yeah, it is so that there will be order. Yeah. So that when people are walking beside their lives, beside the point, beside the expectation, there is that correcting back. Why should there be a correcting back? It is because there needs to be a demonstration of love. Love will not see you. Love will not allow you to see someone going into danger and allow them go on their own. Are we together? Right? So love will what? Try as much as possible to supply persuasion, to supply correction, to supply rectification to the heart of a man. Are we together? So what did the author of Hebrews say? He says, now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Look at that again. It yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So the goal of chastening, the goal of correction, yeah, when it happens, it doesn't seem joyous. Are we together? You see, I don't think I know anyone who, when being corrected, you know, they just say, oh, I bask in the word of truth. Right, I bask and I receive. Oh, yeah, well, I deserve. Yeah, it's difficult altogether. But the truth is that in your state of mind, at the point the correction comes, you must understand that it is for a benefit, it is for a good. Are we together? Right? If God expected everybody should just, you know, everybody should just live anyhow they want to live, no order in the family, no order in the church, no order in the household, nothing, everybody just do as you deem fit. All together. You heard me in the series of local church, right? When the people of Israel, they acted as they will because there was no order, because they didn't have a ruler, because they didn't have a leader, right? You see, when there is no leader that supplies direction, what you find is chaos, right? So eventually there will be chaos. So that is why there will be your local church, which you should be a part of, right? And you would have your leaders, or you would have your pastor who will supply the rectification for you, that will supply the rectification to you. You understand the point, right? So it's very important that as you are getting corrected, I am getting corrected. Are we together, right? Because there will not be a time where I'll say, oh, I'm the most perfect human being, I don't need correction. No, there will be need for an oversight such that, you know, because there's something called youthful exuberance, right? Is that the word? Yeah, where you just feel so excited and just get yourself all worked up on so many matters, right? But the truth is that you need that guide, you need that caution, you need that help to help rectify your thoughts, your mind, your misalignment, help to bring your mind back to course or back to the will of the Father, right? Help to spur you up. Are we together? So no correction when it is given is joyous. No correction when it is given is lovely. No correction when it is given, you are excited. You don't say glory. Let me show you one quickly. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Go to verse 1. Let me show you one quick correction on giving, for instance. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. So Paul writes to the Corinthians, the second letter. And in verse chapter 8, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 8, 1, it says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of what? Macedonia. Okay, so I've taught you before that the churches of Macedonia had a chief city, the Philippians. Okay, so the Philippians or Philippi was the chief city in the what would you call it? the region of Macedonia. Are we together? So what did Paul do? Paul says, well, dear Corinthians, you are my brethren, okay? We do you to wait of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That means we want you to understand the grace of God that is in manifestation on the churches of Macedonia. Look at what he says about it. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they are bounded onto the riches of their liberality. Listen carefully, okay? So Corinthians were not as rich as the Macedonians, okay? So, but what did Paul do? Paul will literally pick the Macedonians as an example to the Corinthians. Now, what is Paul doing? Paul is correcting the Corinthians using another people. Are we together? You see, you cannot have a local church where other people are not used to correct other people. It's impossible. Are we together, right? So Paul wants to correct the Corinthians. He didn't just say, you should know how to give more. He mentioned the name of a local church. So in the local church, there will be times. Now, not everybody will wake up and be mentioning name to everybody. No, there will be order in the local church where the leader or the pastor can mention another local church. That's why you see, if we read through the book of Revelation, right? We are all reading the book of Revelation today. And the Bible now shows you seven churches. Are you with me? So in the seven churches that you see corrections that are given to them. Are we together? And now today in our world, we read it. Yeah. So when we read it, what we are seeing is correction. When we are seeing that correction, what we ought not to do is to get carried. So you don't expect that when the letters will be read in the churches, and they say, oh, glory to God. Now, I'm not saying people cannot do that. People can do that. Yeah. Oh, glory to God. I'm blessed to be corrected. I'm blessed to receive correction. I'm blessed to receive the word of truth. Are we together? Yeah. You don't really see that. Yeah, because even Hebrews tells you there is no correction that when given seems to be joyous. No, yeah. So sometimes corrections will come, right? Oh, well, mildly. Sometimes it will come very sternly. Are we together? Yeah. What you ought not to do is to throw the baby and the bathwater away. Yeah. So you don't just throw the correction away because you do not like how it came. No. In the correction, look at it. Look, Corinthians 8. So Paul mentions another people. Why didn't you think that Paul would have just corrected the church without mentioning the Macedonians? Are we together, right? So in the real sense, you will not have a local church, okay? You will not have a solid local church without beautiful examples in the local church. So in every local church, there should be good examples and there'll be bad examples. Now, the leader, the pastor, can be able to point to a member of the church and say, that is a bad example. Yeah, go to 1 Corinthians 5. You see, we can keep opening scriptures today on this, yeah? We can keep opening scriptures today on this. We will not finish it. We will not exhaust it, yeah? So look at 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So what did Paul say? Paul says, it is reported commonly. So what is Paul doing in 1 Corinthians 5? He's bringing correction, okay? He says, it is reported. Now, never forget, there is no correction that when it comes, is joyous. Yeah, so it is reported that there is fornication among you. Are we together? Yeah. And now Paul could have just said, well, there's fornication among you. You all should just leave according to the world and let's just move on. No, he says, yeah, there is fornication among you. And in fact, the kind of fornication I'm hearing is not so much as named among the Gentiles. So if you look at the Gentiles, yes, they fornicate. But even their kind of fornication is not as gross as what I'm hearing in the local church. Are we together? So what is Paul about to do? He's about to bring correction. You don't expect the Corinthians reading this to be joyful. In fact, what he says that one of you should have his father's wife. That means a brother in the church was sleeping with his father's wife and everybody knew. Is that a good example, a bad example? My dear saints, my dear brother, my dear sister, that's a bad example. Are we together? Should bad examples be mentioned in the local church? Oh, my dear saints. Yes, so the world we are forming does not change biblical precedents. Okay? So there is a place where there is bad example. Right? So look at Romans 8. Go to Romans 15. I want this to instruct your heart and instruct each and every one of you listening to me today. Look at Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. When you finish from Romans 15, we'll go to 1 Corinthians 10. We can keep opening scriptures. Yeah? So look at Romans 15, verse 4. Now, whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for us to learn. So it means that you will see good examples in scriptures. What are we to do from there? We learn. We will see bad examples in scriptures. What are we to do from them? We learn. Are we together? Right? So he says that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So the scriptures are written for our learning. So it means that because the examples that are documented, we learn from them. So when we see an example, we know who to become, we know who not to become. Are we together? So there is nothing wrong in a pastor. Like I said, not every member goes to every member's house and be saying, you see, can't you see your discard? No. The pastor can. And he has the legal right or the biblical right to reference a matter in scripture and say, you see this example, don't follow. That's the same way the pastor has the authority to see an example in the local church and say, you see that example, don't follow it. All together. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, right? Go all the way to verse... Look at verse 11. So it speaks about men who... Look at verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things, okay, what are the things? Go back to chapter 10, verse 1. Let's just read verse 1 quickly. Yeah, then we start closing up gradually. Wow, 30 minutes gone. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. I would not that you should be ignorant how that your fathers or our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the clouds and in the sea. And they did eat of all spirit, the same spiritual meat. Now look at verse 4. They drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now look at what the author of Corinthians says, which is Paul. Paul says, now these things were our examples to the intent. Are we together? So you can see there was a man called Abraham. And the man called Abraham was a man that slept with his house, whatever. Yeah? Now we said, in Bible interpretation, there are things that are descriptive. There are things that are prescriptive. Right? Don't confuse them. There is that which is written for as a description, and there is that which is written as a prescription. Right, so when a man sleeps with his father, what our word we call the house lady, because they didn't have a child, that's not a prescription, it's a description of an action, an attitude. Are we together? But what were these things for? They were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. So, can you really now? So, you see, what did Moses do? Moses wrote the teachings of Abraham the way he did it. And what is the intent? It is that for us, we see that as an example, right? It's not a blur picture. There was a man and the man's name was X. There was a woman. The woman's name. There was a man called Abraham that did so, so and so. Yeah, they were an example that we should not lust after evil things, neither be idolaters, or were some of them. So there were some that practiced idolatry. Why was he written? They were written as an example for us not to follow. Now, it says, neither let us commit fornication, verse 8. Are we together, right? As some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ. Now look at verse 10, neither murmur. So some murmur, some committed fornication, some did idolatry, you know, all those conversations that we've written there, right? They are an example for us to learn from. So we learn what not to do. Are we together? Now see what it says in verse 11. It says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, right? And they are written for what? Our admonition. So it means we will use the examples of others to admonish ourselves in the Christian faith. Let me say it one more time. We will use the examples of others to admonish ourselves in the Christian faith. Are we together? Yeah. When we want to admonish ourselves, because we have an eye, we have a brain, we have ears, we see what is happening, there will be evidences we will see. As an example, go all the way to Acts. Go to Acts 6. Yeah. Go all the way to Acts 6. Go all the way to Acts 6. Look at Acts. 6 verse 1. He says, and in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrew because their widows were neglected in daily ministration. Now, the 12 called the multitude of disciples and unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. He says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among these 7 men of honest report. So they looked from the congregation and picked 7 men of honest report. What does honest report mean? It means they were men full of integrity. They were men that their service and commitment in the local church was evidently seen. Are we together? Right? So there's a way you will serve, right? And the blind will know that you are committed to service. Are we together? Now, because these are examples in local church, scripture says we can use them as admonition to others. Are we together? So we'll say, oh, you see that brother, right? You see that sister, right? You see, that's an example of who you can become. Are we together? You see, your fundamental in local church, your pastor is your first example of who you should become or who you can become. Let me say that differently, right? Who you can become. Yet Paul will say in 1 Peter, right, 5, that the elder should lead by example. The elder should put a template of example. Are we together? So there will be the elder, there will be examples of 7 who you can pick and say, these are men of honest reports. Yeah, that means they are committed. When they wanted to choose someone to replace Judas, what happened? They picked Judas, they picked from amongst the people who have been attending every meeting from time. Are we together? Right? So it means in local church, if we pick somebody who is not attending meetings to lead on a conversation, other members in the local church can decide to have a chip chat. I'm not saying it is right, but I'm saying if they have a chip chat and they say, oh, well, why would they pick that person? Yeah, it's not the fault of, it's not their fault for having that conversation, because evidently your service, your commitment, your availability is seen by all. Are we together? Right? So when we say pick seven men of honest report, it is that everybody, if we say, this man, Mr. A, Mr. B, Sister C, mother, yeah, will everybody agrees that this person is a person of fervency. Yeah, when they said pick Matthias and the justice, right, to replace Judas, yeah, everybody could see that these guys have been around. These guys have been around. So it means that if at Baradventure they didn't want to choose replace Judas, and there was somebody who the pastor of the local church wanted to give an example to the saints, he can say, can't you see Brother Matthias? He is not a leader, but he is committed. So for Stephen and Philip in Acts 6, the pastor can say, look at Philip, look at Stephen. They are committed. They are not leaders. Are we together? So we have examples around us. Let me say clearly, we cannot have a local church without having the names and examples of others mentioned in admonition, in correction to us. It's not possible. Are we together? It is not possible. Yeah, we see it littered across scriptures. Okay, so let's go back to where we're. We've closed Acts 6, we've closed 1 Corinthians 10, we have closed Romans 15, we're in 1 Corinthians 5. So there's a man who is sleeping with his father's wife. Are we together? And he says, well, you see, that brother, and he says, look at verse 2, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned. Ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned. So what am I establishing today? Is it scriptural to use other people in the local church as examples to other people? And that's what I'm establishing today. Yeah? So that's what I'm focusing on today. And we'll focus on the other part another day. You ask, what's the other part? I don't know. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that ye that have done this deed. That means everybody knows that this brother, he has a bad conduct. The local church pastor has the right to say, you see that brother, that is not how to behave, oh. You see that sister, that is not how to behave, oh. The same way the pastor can do that is the same way to say, you see that brother, that's the way to behave. You see that brother Matthias, he's not a leader. He's not a pastor. He doesn't do anything in local. He just goes with his parents. That's an example you can become. Yet we must have it in local church. We can't be picking examples from thin air. You know, I gave an example 2 weeks ago. I said, someone reached out to my dad and said, my dad is using people to teach in the church. My dad gave a beautiful answer I can never forget. And I'm holding down to that all my life in ministry. And he said, am I to use the trees in the garden to preach in a local church where human beings are seated? No, I will say, look at Matthias. I will confidently say, look at Matthias. Look at Stephen, look at Philip. Yeah, a man of honest report. Yeah, you can be like them. Are we together? So Paul is saying, you see this brother, he's sleeping with his father's wife. Oh, don't be like that. And he says, you are puffed up around it. That means there are things that are done in local church that can make people puffed up, even though it is a wrong act. Are we together? Altogether. Look at verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. That means they gloried in that conversation. Look at what he says. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? I'm saying, so what he's saying is that if you give room for a little, you are going to get every other person contaminated in no distant time. Altogether. If you give room for a little, if you give room for a small space, in no distant time, you will get everybody contaminated. I was scared. He says, your glowing is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He says, point out therefore that old living, leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is what? Sacrifice for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread, our together, of sincerity and truth. Look at what it says in verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, or for then must ye need go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, right? He says, with such and no and one know not to eat, right? So what is it doing? It's creating correction within the local church. Are we together? Yet, you see, I cannot as a pastor see bad conduct, right? We all know it is, let me say that differently. I should not as a pastor see bad conduct. We all know that is bad conduct. There are times when I can say, you see this bad conduct of this person, right? This is not godly. Don't follow that example. Are we together? Yeah, particularly because in the example in Corinth, everybody knew that bad conduct. Are we together? Yeah, the same way everybody in the local church knew the good conduct of Stephen, Philip, and the remaining five. The same way they knew Matthias, right? They said, oh, Matthias has complained with us since the baptism of Jesus. And he's been present in every meeting. He comes for Sunday school, comes for prayer meeting, he comes for Sunday service, he comes for whatever rehearsal, he comes for all that. When they say, who is going to be in church tomorrow? Brother Matthias will be there. And Brother Matthias doesn't have a sense of accountability in the local church. Or let me say that differently. Sense of responsibility, not accountability. A sense of responsibility in the local church. Are we together, right? Yeah, so we can say that's an example of who you can become. Are we together? Yeah, you see, in your world, yeah? You see what we find out in our world? We want everyone to know the examples, but we don't want people to amplify the examples and say it for what it is. You see, good example is good example. Bad example is bad example. Yeah, yeah. The earlier we realize that, the better for our growth. Are we together? Now, let me go back to where I was. 2 Corinthians 8. Oh, how didn't I touch my notes today again? Are we together? Yeah, yeah. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on churches of Macedonia. So, Brother Paul says, as a church, look at another church. Did you see that? He says, we bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, mind you, Corinthian and Macedonian churches, they were not siblings. You know what we call sister church or daughter church? You know, in our, we have what we call daughter church, where, for instance, my father is a pastor of a church, or I'm father, as a father of a child, for instance, you know, I pastor a church, then my son follows up in the vision, but he has slightly different emphasis, for instance, and begins to now opens another gathering of fellowship, and he calls it God's place. Are we together, right? Yeah, and this is God's palace. So God's place is the daughter church of God's palace, right? Then there are sister churches as well, where the founder were established to, yeah, so there are all those dynamics. But when it comes to Corinthians and Macedonians, they were not sister daughter churches. These were two churches that Paul had influence over. Are we together? Well, some will argue is sister church. What am I saying? Paul said, look, he said, you dear Corinthians, can you see the Macedonians? They are in deep poverty. Right? And yet, we see their great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty, they are bounded unto the riches of liberality. So what is Paul teaching the Corinthians? Well, you all are not abounding unto the riches of liberality. Altogether. He says, for their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power, they are willing of themselves. They were even praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, But first, they gave their own selves to the Lord. So Paul says, can you see these Macedonians in deep poverty? Are we together? And they gave themselves to the Lord. They gave their funds to the Lord. Are we together? Yeah? He's not saying, you Corinthians, can't you see this example? Look at it now. He says, and they did as we hope not for. Look at verse 6. Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he has begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace. So he's saying, the way you people are doing this, your church, I will need to send somebody to that local church so that the things that were said or that the things the Macedonians have expressed, they can comfortably, authoritatively give as an example to you. Yeah? So to say, oh, they would indoctrinate, teach, expose. Yeah, you can use different words for that. Right? It says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. What is that saying? Eh? What is that saying? He's saying, churches of Macedonia, they are on my left hand side. Yeah, let's assume that. Right? He's saying, you see these guys here, right? They are actually in deep poverty. Yet, can't you see how they are committed to giving? Can't you see how they are committed to local church? Are we together? You see, the Corinthian church is not going to say, why didn't he just say, give more? Why didn't he just say, you know, you can do better in your giving? There will be times when he will say, look at it. If you look at look at chapter 9, I will get troublesome if I go there. But look at verse 8. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in all trust, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for the sake of the king, that you through his poverty might become rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there. So, one could have argued that Paul could have just said, you people should increase your giving. I know how much comes in. I know your salary is now. Just increase. He says, whilst I'm going to say to you, you need to do better in your expression of the riches of liberality. He says, look right beside you, or look right on the other side. There is the churches of Macedonia. Right, and even in their poverty, in their affliction, no matter what they went through, are we together? They were still committed to giving. That's the same way in the local church. You can say, you see that brother, he's sleeping with his father's wife. I know you do, but that's not an example, it's not godly. Let me tell you something. When things like that are not corrected in the local church, what did Paul say? He says, a little living will leaven the entire lump. A little living at the entire lump. So there are corrections, there are chastisement that needs to come on the go. And you see, there's chastisement where sometimes when I want to correct some people, for instance, yeah, I'll be like, well, I will allow to skip for a bit. And I'll say, well, I'll do that so. See me after church. So that so. See me in this meeting. Or I'll give them a call after church. Yeah. And the reason why I do that is because I'm assuming, or from my gauging, that action might not be something that everybody knows about. That is what I'm trying to say. So in the local church, if only me knows that a brother is sleeping with his brother's wife, are we together? What do you expect as his father's wife, a brother's wife, anybody, they do everything together. Yeah. What do you expect me as a pastor to do? And I know that he's coded, but someone exposed him. Maybe just one member told me. You know, the funny thing is that one member can tell you and others know, but they've not told you. There's all of that thing. But at the point when I know that one member knows, and it's not as if everybody knows, as an open knowledge, what will I do? I'll call that brother. Brother, this is what I heard, though. This is what you do. Is that true? How do you do? Yeah, I can scold you on one-on-one basis. Yeah? But there are days when you see a brother, right? He's sleeping with his father's wife. The father has told people. Everybody knows about it in local church. And the brother still comes to church, and he's just bouncing. Our sins are forgiven in Christ. I'm the rat. Righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, you see, nobody can really do anything to me. So what did Paul say you should do? He said, deliver such a one to Satan. That means that brother needs to be opposed. Are we together? Yeah, you don't expect pastor, right? Because when pastor corrects that brother who is living in open sin privately, you don't know the seeds his actions are sown in the heart of others. Altogether, you don't know it's the seed, because people will say, if this brother can be sleeping with his father's wife and nobody knows anything, at least I'm not even sleeping with my father's wife. Let me continue sleeping with all the girls I used to sleep with. altogether, because it will start small if you allow it small. So there'll be a time when that brother, it will be a conversation of wow. So Pastor gets the point and says, well, that brother is not an example to follow. Yeah, we need to oppose that conduct. So everybody knows that, well, that conduct is not tolerable or not tolerated in the local church. Oh, yeah, that's what it is. Altogether. But if it's an example of this brother, for instance, right? He comes like a very innocent or holy brother, and nobody knows what he's doing behind the scene, but a pastor gets to know. I can call him privately and say it. Altogether. Yeah, let me bring it down to it, because some of you are thinking, who sleeps with the father's wife in our generation? It will shock you. Altogether. Let me bring it down to it, for instance. Imagine there was a brother in local church who, for instance, came late for every meeting. Altogether. Yeah. And every time he was going to come to church, he was going to come late, and, you know, people just know that this is the time his brother comes. You know that by default, right? If as a pastor you call that brother to order and you speak to him as a brother in a local church, that conduct can influence other people such that if as a pastor you don't make it clear. So for instance, I don't think you can listen to me for a month or 2 months and not know my slant on lateness to the fellowship of the saints. You need to know that. You can't miss it. Altogether, you cannot listen to me. You shouldn't listen to me 1 month, 2 months. You will rarely listen to me that long and not know my slant on litness. So imagine if I just keep saying, remember, there was a brother I used in church. I don't know if it's on this call today. My brother I used in church on Sunday, who I told you will leave work in the morning then come to church. Do you understand that whilst I said that as a good comment, in my examples, I still told him, but you know, you need to do better. Altogether. You know why? Because if I stopped at the first example, people will say, after all, we are doing better than this. Or after all, we can draw the line and put a pause there. And everybody will just be better at their own pace. No. Yeah. There'll be times where you can give people, you know, a long rope. You give people a long conversation. The same way with the Corinthians. Yeah. If you get to a point, Paul will say, well, dear brother Corinthians, can you see brother Macedonia? Right? And you see that even with his poverty, with his affliction he's going through, he is this committed. Yeah. So now, when did I get to this place? When the Corinthians are reading this letter, you don't see them saying, wow, glory to God. Praise be God, we are amongst those who are privileged to be corrected. No, you don't see it. I want to assume that when they'll be reading this letter, everywhere will be quiet. I believe that Hebrew says there is no correction, no chastening, that when it comes, it is joyous, it is joyful. It's not always going to be like that. Are we together? Right? And the truth remains that, like I said, we will use ourselves to admonish ourselves. Now, why am I saying this? Because there's a tendency that some of you might never have seen this in scriptures. And that's fine. It's okay. Right? But I'm saying to you clearly, right? We should not have a local church without examples around us. There will be good, there will be bad, right? We should not have a local church where examples are not called out, either good, either bad. So the Macedonians will be a good example to the Corinthians. Are we together? What should the Corinthians get? Do better. What should the Corinthians not focus on? They mention Macedonia. Are you listening to me? Yeah, what should in our world today, what will we do? We'll say, why would Pastor Paul could have just said, give more now? What did he ask? That's your Bible, right? Yeah, there's a time where Pastor Paul will say, give more. Pastor Paul will say, give more. He will say, give more. He's not saying you are not giving more, for instance. You're not saying, but you see, these guys, this is an example you can become. You know what it does for you? It now puts a mental picture for you as a target of what you should aim for, try for. Because the best method of God on the earth will be the methods of men. And I always tell you, right, no matter what you do, no matter where you find yourself, there are people in tighter situations than you are. Are we together? There are people in complex situations than you are that will be doing effectively that which God has called them to do. altogether. Yeah. So let's go back to Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews. So Hebrews says, if ye endure chastening, God dealing with your sons, right? He says in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So what will the chastening that Paul do to the Corinthians? What should he yield? It should yield peaceable fruit of righteousness. Are we together? Yeah, it should yield peaceable fruit of righteousness. Praise God forevermore. Yeah, so it's very important. Now look at chapter 13 of Hebrews 12. Hebrews, look at Hebrews 13. Look at Hebrews 13. So he now tells you in verse 7. He says, remember them. So he speaks about a couple of things between chapter 12 to 13. Talks about, you know, our God is a consuming fire in chapter 9, into chapter 12, verse 29. Let bright love continue in chapter 13, verse 1. Be not forgetful of the strangers. Then it goes further and now says, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such thing as ye have. Are we together? Yeah, be content with such things as he have. Now, let me say something, because it's very easy. Now, Paul was not trying to, I hope you know, the emphasis of Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 was not about material riches, but material distribution. Do you understand? You see, it's a different thing when Paul says, see your mates, they are doing well in the, look at it though. Paul could have said, let me say, Paul, some people could have said, you know, Corinthians, you know, no, so look at this. Flip the switch. Paul could have spoken to the Macedonians and said, can't you see your Corinthian mates? They are doing well in the in industry. They are doing well economically. Can't you see the kind of guys? They started serving God 3 years, and you see the evidence. Evidence is everywhere. Yeah, you see the evidence everywhere. Macedonians, wake up. Paul says, well, when it comes to Christian faith, the example, right, is seen in the giving. Yeah, so no matter your state, the worthy example that the emphasis should be on is in the giving. No matter your state, the worthy example that your consecration. So it means that if there are two brothers in local church, are we together? One is working well, one is not. Let me say that differently. One is not earning as much as the other. Are we together? You are not to look at the one as a pastor, right? And look at the one who is not earning as much as the other and say, can't you see that one is tapping from the grace? No. It is, well, you see that brother, right? Can you see his commitment? Are we together? Yeah? You see that sister? Can you see her commitment? Are we together? Yeah? You don't get worked up in the fact that a sister or a brother is mentioned in the conversation at all. Are we together? You see, I can use a full 3 hours to show you scriptures upon scriptures upon scriptures upon scriptures upon scriptures where you see the apostles and Jesus, even from the prophets, right, bringing literal examples that everybody knew about to communicate God's truth to, like Paul was saying, 1 Corinthians 10, for our admonition, to admonish. Are we together? Yeah? So, you see, when it says there, conversation builds covetousness, in the real sense, yeah, you understand that your emphasis is not that, oh, this person is earning more than this, this church is doing better. No. It is, when you come to local church, what is expected from both parties? What is expected is a sense of commitment in giving. For example, 2 Corinthians 8. Are we together? Yeah? So, look at upon us, Hebrews. Hebrews 13:7 now says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. You look at verse 17 again. He says, obey them that have the rule. So can you see how Paul from chapter 12 talks about God admonishes, God corrects, God chastening, God's rebuke? Where is your emphasis supposed to be? Jumping all the way to chapter 13, verse 7. He says, remember them that have the rule over you. Is that your leader? Is that your pastor? Yeah. In case you missed that, look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Let me tell you, these are clear-cut scriptures. What we do in our world is that we look at examples of extremes and use to negate examples of basics in the scriptures. Altogether, like I said a few years ago, right, when I started learning God's word and everything, if you're not careful, what people will hear from what you are teaching is as though giving is wrong. A man buys a private jet and gives his pastor. There is nothing wrong in that. All together. Yeah? But what do you see people do? Yeah? They pick the extremes and say, this one is not working. This one is not going to school. This one is not doing this. Well, anything you want to say that floats your boat, really. Are we together? Yeah, but you need to actually deliberately understand that you can't use an extreme. So somebody will now wake up and say, yeah, obey them that have rule over you. And you say, yeah, if a pastor says to go and eat grass, was that the context that Paul was saying? That people are obeying their pastors who ask them to eat grass. Is that what Paul had in mind? Does that negate the fact that scripture does not say obey them that have rule over you? Yeah, it says, and submit yourselves. You know, we used to hear one very interesting narrative. You know, submit yourself to the degree of the word. Okay, are you submitting or are you not submitting? Which one is the degree of the word? Who taught you degree of the word? Yes, I hope you get what I'm trying to say today, right? Yes, we know there's a part where there's the extreme, but you cannot, because there's an extreme, forfeit the basics of God's word. You can't, because some people take something to the extreme, forget the basics of God's word, the foundation of God's word. To obey them that have rule over you. Submit yourselves and we're together for the watch for your souls. So who is your pastor to you? Your pastor is one who watches for your soul. Are we together? And your pastor is one who watches for your soul, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For it is unprofitable to you. So when you put your pastor in a position, for instance, when he is not joyful about giving that oversight or watching your soul, what have you done is not profitable to you. Don't forget, scriptures, 2 Timothy, they are advantageous for doctrine. They are advantageous for what? For reproof. That's what assurance. Then what? Then correction. Then what? Instruction in righteousness. So look at how Paul now says in verse 18. Paul now says, pray for us. That is where your emphasis should be. Pray for your pastor. Not to be saying there are people who obey their pastor that and they eat grass. No, that's not your business. I would get that. That is not your pastor. Yeah. So what in your own, so when you see your own scriptures, I would together. You see some people, they'll be following their pastor and they'll be watching. I'm not saying you should not keep your eye open. You have to keep your eye open. You understand? But say, that's not where you put yourself in. He says, pray for us. Look at what the author of Hebrews says. For we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Do you understand the point? So Paul is trying to say, why am I saying Paul? I hope you know why I'm catching myself back. How together? It's a long-time argument on who the author of Hebrews is, right? Different biases, different slants, different conversations. I've read a few diverging conversations, but I'm deciding not to pay as much attention to it, you know, and just read the content on the book, because it's verified to be among the 66 books. I want to get up. I have a bias for it already, right? So pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Are we together? So, in the real sense, when we look through our slants in the scriptures, when we look through our slants as believers, are we together? We need to ensure that we don't just envelope, particularly take the assurance part, the evidence part of the scriptures, and neglect the instruction, neglect the correction. Are we together? Are we together? Yeah, it's something we must ensure we open our heart to be. So I know you, for instance, as his brother. I know you, for instance, as a sister, who, for instance, you know, I know that you can do better in your service to God. What do I do, right? I'm the one responsible for calling you to order. Are we together? Yeah, I'm the one that has that oversight to call you to order. Are we together? Yeah, so for as you see in the local churches, right, Nigeria, UK, for instance, you see we have leaders who can as well stand in my stead to call you to order. So you don't say, because it is not pastor that is calling me to order, it's not as serious. No. Yeah, you will receive the men and the women that have been placed over your lives as leaders as though you will receive your pastor, for they are standing in my stead. All together, yeah. So you don't just say, when did you start? When did you know the name Jesus? No. Answer. Be frank. I'm not joking with you. When did you learn the name Jesus? You, before they gave birth to you, my last born was. I made him speak in tongues before they gave birth to you. No. That's not the mind. You see, whoever God has placed his hand upon, there is nothing you can do about it to remove it. There is nothing. You either accept it, are we together? You either accept it or you don't accept it. Are we together? Those are the only options. Yeah? Yeah? You don't say, who is this? 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 When did they give birth to you that you're already telling me to come to church early? Please go and face your own business. You don't know the dynamics of the true revelation of life. No. You would honor whoever is a leader. You will honor your cell leader. You will honor, right? All this I'm seeing is part of your consecration. It's part of your commitment. It's part of your devotion to the things of God. You would honor one. Right, you honor one who God has placed his hand upon. Are we together? Right? Yeah. Why do you think I taught in the last 2-3 meetings about the need for humility? We saw what humility truly is by looking at the template of Jesus being humble. We saw it literally as an example for us to follow. So when we now see Jesus, what do we see? We see an example to follow. We see an example of commitment. When we see Peter, we see an example of commitment. You see, in seeing Peter, you can see an example of someone who fell. But don't stop at his example where he fell. Because scripture still shows you that he fell and he rose up. Are we together? Right? That he fell and he rose up. Yeah? Don't go and be saying, after all, if Peter can fall, who am I? Please, everybody should leave me alone. No. Because there are people that fall like that they don't come up. Example, Judas. You see it? Yeah? You see it? When Judas was having those special meetings, are we together? Pastor will be shouting in front, I'll be teaching in front. He will step out as if he's going to use the toilet. Then he'll go and be, drafting, what do you call it? Agreement. No, take 50 silver, take pieces of silver. No, take 20. Let's agree on 30. Middle point. That's the least I can do. And he'll come back and he'll be dancing, and he'll be jumping, and he'll be dancing, he'll be jumping. All together. Yeah, but his heart was going really far. Guess what? Nobody had to kill him. His guilt enveloped his heart. But guess what? Peter didn't allow that. Jesus will say, you will deny me 3 times, and actually he will do it 3 times. Don't go and be saying, if Peter can deny 3 times, I can deny Jesus, so at least I will not try to make it 3. Let me just do 1 or 2. You don't know how many people will not come back from 1. You don't know how many people will not come back from 2. What do you see? You can see that Peter became dogged, became committed, became devoted, and they continued their case. They continued their chase. They continued their consecration, getting themselves to the place where they provide examples as well for you and I to follow. Right? Let's start wrapping up in Philippians as we paid attention to in the last few meetings. So look at Philippians. I hope this meeting instructs your heart. Are we together? I hope this meeting instructs your heart, right? The goal of this meeting is to ensure that your heart is solidified, straight, your mind is rectified, straightened up, and also built up as well, so that you know the efficacies or the real realities. Let me say that for lack of better words, the reality of God's word, the reality of following Jesus, the reality of being committed in the local church. Altogether, like I would always say, the local church is like that theater, is like that movie center where we see beautiful display, where we could see beautiful display of commitment and followership of Jesus. You know, I've said it to you a lot of times. If Pastor Jesus pastored some of us in this world, in this generation, we will not be Christians again today. Altogether, who says to someone who wants to bury his father, let the dead bury the dead? Who says foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to place his head? Who says if you put your hand on the plow and look back? Right, pastors have not even had the boldness. We don't even have boldness. I don't think I have the boldness, right, to say such a thing. So pastors have never had the boldness to say those kind of things. And yet, people are still getting that. That just tells you the world we find ourselves. There's something called humility. You've got to strip yourself of your ego. It's an intentional thing I do every day. It's an intentional thing we should do every day. It's an intentional thing every believer must do every day. Are we together? Right? Yeah, Bible says Jesus will humble him. Look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Are we together? It says, Jesus, let this man be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became what? Obedient. So life did not humble Jesus. So Jesus wasn't acting humble. He wasn't trying to pretend. No, he actually deliberately brought his heart. He brought everything because he could have just said, well, I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who can battle with the Lord? I say no, nobody. Who can battle with the Lord? You know, as some of us in our world today, what we do is that Yeah, I magnify my office so nobody can run me down. Yeah, no. Yeah, there's such a thing called being humble. You know, we've emphasized on this in the last 3-4 weeks consistently. Philippians 2, right? We need to actually see that example. He made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself, made himself, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, being found in a fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we are to allow the experiences we see Jesus go through, let it frame our hearts, frame our minds. Are we together? If you look through verse, what am I looking for now? So it's look at the stuff. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but what's word there? But now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Dear saints, don't forget on Sunday, what was our emphasis? Take up your cross. Take up your cross. Take up your cross. You see, your cross is not my cross. My cross is not your cross. You will not carry my cross for me. I will not carry your cross for you. It is your cross. It is my cross. I can help you show how you can carry, how to help you carry. Yeah, but it is your cross to follow, to carry. So Jesus will say, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. The cross will not be easy. The following of Jesus doesn't come on a platter of gold. It doesn't come with a platter of gold in mind. It doesn't come easy. You will sacrifice yourself. You will rip yourself of certain privileges. You will rip yourself of certain achievements. You will not say, I'm a first-class graduate. I'm the best graduate student. I broke record in school. When it comes to local church, you keep the record you broke outside the door. Are we together? Yeah, then come into the church and submit yourself. That's why you say, as a church, we pay attention to how we refer to ourselves, right? We don't say, Engineer Stephanie, Doctor. I have to correct it in Nigerian, so let me say it openly today, right? You say, Engineer Stephanie, we say, Dr. Tunvi, then we say, Barrister Esther. What does that mean in local church? You will not believe that some people actually. I consistently notice that when certain people do birthdays in local church and want to celebrate them and post their pictures or whatever they do, right? What do they do? They for those of barrister, they will say barrister this, they will say this, they will say engineer this, they will say doctor this. Or for some of them, they will start putting pharmacist. Pharmacist this. But we have a quality order. You see, you leave those titles outside. We don't call ourselves pharmacists in local church. When you are in the office, that's your title. Yeah, we know people get up, and that's why we keep encouraging, because you know, you don't know some people what is chasing them, you don't know what is chasing you. Yeah, just like if somebody says they like to be called brother, call them brother. If somebody says you don't like to be called by their first name, don't raise yours. It's pride that makes you feel like, why can't everybody just be called by their first name? No, that's what you like. Not everybody likes it, just leave it there. Don't build a nest around it. No, we are Gen Z, Gen what? Well, you know, in this general world, if somebody said, I don't like you to call my thing, it's just simple. That's why, to just make life easy, don't call yourself brother so and so. Don't say Sister Esther. Don't say Sister Stephanie. Don't say Brother Tunji. It's just easier that way. Because there are those who get intimidated. There are those who get oppressed. Because others are maybe, unfortunately, they're not privileged to go to school. Others are engineer. Everybody's engineer. They're very stuff. I just say, coolly. Kunle, how are you now? And the person you are calling Kunle, how are you? Is older. Do you understand? So people have different dynamics. Just to make life easier. You will not go to scriptures where we say everybody must be called with this brother, everybody must call with sister. Don't fight it. There's no need to fight it. Don't quarrel with anybody. Are we together? If you are happy with them calling you by your first name, if you prefer them to call you by your initials, but don't pick the fact that you want people to call you by your initials, right, and impose it on everybody. And also, don't think you want people to call you by a brother or sister and impose it on everybody. That's just the way it should be. I want to get that. That's why it's just easier for me as a pastor. Both young, both old, both medium, everybody, we call ourselves brother, call ourselves sisters. Before somebody comes to church, for instance, I don't know how old they are. And now say, before they burn me, but maybe they know my best certificate. You get the point, right? So let humility be in your heart. And if they've been calling you engineer before, and upon listening to this message, they stop calling you engineer, humility will what? Not make you raise your shoulder and say, See, that I'm born again does not mean that Jesus took my certificate from me. No, don't get yourself worked up on that. Yeah, there's a sense of humility, a sense of purpose, a sense of passion, a sense of commitment. Are we together? There's no need to walk people. Yeah, you want to call your pastor by your first name, by first name, if you like. Call your pastor by initial, anything you want to call. But don't go and be saying people that are calling their pastor, yes, sir, pastor, sir. You know, they recently I've said, I was just thinking back in time and thinking of some conversations I've had with some, you know, pastor friends and all of that. I'm like, why was that? Why did that need to be a conversation? If somebody thinks the way they will receive from their pastor is by saying the pastor, reverend, archbishop, sir. What exactly is your business? That is your own journey. How are we together? You now realize people start fighting it. And before you know it, it's a struggle. Hey, I don't want people to think I'm not in vogue. Yeah, let me not get troublesome this evening. I was together. Yeah, but what I'm saying in all, yeah, it is you must have a heart of humility. Yeah, I will wake up today and somebody walks into the church and says, Joshua, and I'll get upset. There are people who have walked into church, but there are people who are in the local church today. Are we together? Yeah, they say, Josh, how are you doing? You good, fine? Yeah, good mates. We're all good mates. Yeah, but I'm trying to tell you that when you look through the pattern of scriptures, what will make you keep your heart in the safest place to receive from God's system, God's method, God's order? It is very, 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 very important. Very, very important. Yeah. So you need to ensure that your promotion doesn't get into your heart. You need to ensure that you are as simple as Jesus, as moderate as Jesus. Are we together? You are simple, that you want to please Jesus. You want to be committed to his cause. You want to follow consistently. You want to follow that years from now, you want to follow, you want to be dogged. You want to be faithful. You want to be found in his will. You want to be committed. Like I would always tell you, ensure you have seen people who are on fire for Jesus around you. Don't be the sameness person amongst your friends. I always tell you, and I'll say it again, right? I have friends who, if I speak to you today, I know that they have not prayed more than 3 hours in the last 2 years. Compress it together, it's not up to 3 hours. Yeah? And I also know friends that in the last 2 days, they've done 6 hours. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? I also know friends who are busier than I am, and in the last 1 week, they've done nothing less than 5 hours of prayer. They've done nothing less than 10 hours of prayer. Nothing less than 50, and it's a consistent pattern. What do we see? We use those examples to admonish ourselves. We use those examples to inspire ourselves. We use those examples to push ourselves. We use those examples to what? To ensure that we are having a sense of commitment and following to Jesus. You must always remember, everything you are today, I've told you before, I've seen people who 10 years ago were nothing based on the statistics of the world. And today, they are a thing. And I've seen people who were everything 10 years ago, 15 years ago, and they are today, they are nothing. Not to mock anyone, that is life. That is life. That is life. Whatever you have today is not eternal. You don't use that to judge eternal relationships. You don't use that to judge your eternal commitment. Right? Right? On the resurrection morning, there's no reward for you where the CEO of your company. No. Whether you are a CEO or you are the senior project manager, no matter who you are, when it comes to your commitment to Jesus, none of that should allow your commitment to Jesus suffer. None of it. So you stay devoted, you stay committed, you stay consistent. You actually keep thriving, keep striving to be better. Keep striving to be better. Build a sense of devotion around you. We looked at that during the season on engaging the street. How do you build a sense of devotion? How do you put things around yourself in place, right? How many minutes do you pray every day? How many hours do you pray every day? How many days do you pray every month? How many days do you do 1 hour prayer at a stretch? How many days do you do 10 minutes prayer consistently? How many days do you read the word? How many days do you keep God's word on your heart? How many days do you plug in your headset and listen to the recordings or listen to teachings? How many days? You see, in this world, you need to keep God's word consistently, easily accessible to you. That's the only way you maintain that sense of fervency. That's the only way you maintain that sense of strength. That's the only way you actually forbear through this life, right? Listen to God's word. Listen to God's word. Listen to God's word. On the train, listen to God's word. Right? On the bus, listen to God's word. On your way to church, listen to God's word. On your way from church, listen to God's word. Listen to edifying songs. Listen to edifying songs. Listen to songs that will build your heart. Listen to songs that will build your conviction. Listen to songs that you will hold in the high esteem. Listen to songs that you actually spur you to do more. Listen to songs that will actually prepare your mind, that will spur you to go for evangelism. altogether. That will spoil you to go for evangelism. That will spoil you to go out and reach out to people. That will make you wake up one day and decide and say, from today, I will go out at least once every week, at least twice every week, at least once every month. Just start something. Just start something. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. Stay consecrated to Jesus. Don't let anything get your heart out of the way. Don't let anything distract you. Don't let anything take your focus from the things that matter. Don't let anything get into your heart. Don't let anything come in between you and your service to Jesus. Stay committed. Stay committed. If you are praying and you need to pray more, look for those you can put around you that can spur you to pray more. All together. If you are doing evangelism and you're doing 3 people, 4 people in a week, look for people that are doing 20 people around you and go plant yourself in their middle. Plant yourself in conversation. Speak with them. Speak with them. Speak with them. And be humble and open enough for them to be able to say, this is what I do, this is what I do, this is how I do it. And walk and plan your life around it. Walk and plan your life around it. See, when it comes to your cross, it's you to carry. When it comes to your devotion, it's you to carry. When it comes to your commitment, it's you to do it. Altogether, you must ensure that you don't get yourself distracted. You must ensure you don't allow anything. Your house, you don't allow your car, you don't allow your job, you don't allow your child, you don't allow your children, you don't allow your father, you don't allow your mother, you don't allow your grannies, you don't allow your friends to take you away from your commitment to Jesus. Nothing, 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 nothing. Like I always tell you, anything you give excuses for, your convictions are either not deepened enough to do it or you didn't want to do it at first. Altogether, yeah, we should be able to give excuses for other things so we can serve Jesus. Altogether, right? And in the real sense, right, you should see that sense of growth even in your life. Nobody needs to weigh you or rate you. Just watch yourself. 1 year ago, I used to speak in tongues for 10 minutes in a week, right? If you say to yourself, this year I'm now doing 20 minutes in a week. Oh, wow, that's progress. I'm now doing 1 hour in a week. Oh, that's progress. Altogether, right? Because it's only you. Only you. You see, on the overall, on the grand scheme of things, on that final day, every single one of us will stand before the audience of one. And the big question will be, what have you done for the kingdom? What have you sacrificed for the kingdom? It might sound like a rhetorical question, but the truth remains, there is that audience of one where there will be rewards given. Don't say because the pastor has told you that, yes, we know some extreme. People went some extreme and said, yeah, the more you win, so they are building your house. But that is said, and that's not Bible, does not mean there is no doctrinal teaching of rewards. No, there is. It's in scriptures. It's taught in scriptures. It's taught in scriptures. It's taught in scriptures. Don't be among those who are looking for how to run down people, run things down, you know, run people's commitment down, you know, just say, you see this person, if you know what I'm going through, let me tell you for free, every single human being in this world is going through something. Every single one, including the richest men of the world, in the world. Are we together? It will just shock you to see. Yeah, sometimes you'll be thinking, for instance, you know, as a member, as a pastor, nobody's going, that's not true. Don't be too proud. You only feel proud when you begin to feel like nobody else is going through what I'm going through as a pastor. That's not true. No, that's not true. So what do I do for myself? I ensure I stay praying. I stay committed. I don't get discouraged. I keep my focus. I keep my heart. I consistently commit myself to growing. I consistently keep my path. I consistently keep my devotion. I consistently, continue my relationship, my fellowship with the saints. You see that passion, that zeal of the Lord, right? Scripture will tell you in John chapter 2, the Bible says that Jesus walking in the temple and what happened? Bible says turned on the table and everything. And the Bible says disciples remembered that scripture had said that the zeal of my father's house had consumed me. Yeah? Some of you, the zeal of God's kingdom, God's work wants to consume you. You are trying to shield away. You're trying to push it away. You're trying to push it away. And mind you, everything you are trying to push away, everything you are trying to use to push it away, might sound or feel legitimate. But I will tell you for free, there are people in tighter situations than you are. There are people in tighter situations than I am that are going through. That's why I tell you, on my calendar, if you check my phone, there are days when I listen to supernatural experiences of men of old. And there are days where I listen to the labels of men. Even this afternoon, during my break time, I was still listening to, you know, a pastor speaking about the Pastor David, speaking about the church in China. and what they are doing for the kingdom. And I'm here sitting down saying, I'm the most. No, that's pride. Are we together? I should always see if they can do it. I should be able to strive to do it. See, there's some things that you will let go of, some opportunities you will let go of, some things you will let go of just because you don't want it to tamper with your convictions, your commitment to Jesus. Well, I hope, and I really do hope, that you've been instructed by this teaching that we're doing today. Altogether, I hope that has instructed your heart, that has framed your heart, and not just, you know, you listening to me today. I want you all, each and every one of you, to go through, you know, do an appraisal of yourself. Where can you pick up from? Where can you become better? What can you do better? How can you come earlier to church? How can you come early to meetings? How can you be consistent in meetings? How can you ensure that nothing distracts you? I've had legitimate, literal reasons to avoid meetings, to avoid church meetings, to avoid meetings over the years. But guess what? These are years down the line. And still, we don't have that record. We don't have that record of why I didn't go to church. I didn't attend meeting because of this, because of that. My life is going to get really busier in the coming days. My life is going to get really busier in the coming years. But the truth remains that I trust God and trust His strength that I'm going to remain devoted. You can say that to yourself. I trust God and I trust His strength that I'm going to remain committed to His cause. No, I'm going to remain committed. Yes, I will grow in my career. I will grow in every area of my life. I will grow in my finances. I will grow in every area of my life. But regardless of whatever growth comes, I ensure that I remain dogged. I remain consistent. I remain consecrated to the Lord who has called me. To the Lord who has died for me. What else matters in this world? Nothing else matters. Well, been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. I hope that you will take instructions from there. Well, I'll see you all on Saturday for Rekindle. Ensure you come early. Ensure, like we said, 11:30, let's meet together, get a place arranged. 12 o'clock on the dot, we get started and we'll get ourselves, you know, involved in fellowship up until 6 p.m. Have a lovely night, rest. Cheers. Good night. I love you all.